Grace and mercy and peace be with you tonight from our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. On this Good Friday service tonight, we're looking at Jesus and what he suffered for us. The scourging he endured, the terrible trek he made to that hill outside Jerusalem, and his agonizing hours on the cross before his death and his last breath for our salvation. Now, when we think about what Jesus did, and we look at this whole story, we react a lot of times with horror. For until now, it seems Jesus has been in charge, right? He's been running the show. He's been number one. People are doing what he commands. He's running his ministry. But here, it seems like we see him as an innocent victim, as a helpless victim at the whim and mercy of his persecutors. Now he's in their hands. They're like dogs, eager to tear. He's evaded them until now, but now he's delivered into their hands and they give him a merciless treatment. Yeah, he died for our sins. But did he eventually succumb to his wounds? Is that how it works? And die on the cross? If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie by Mel Gibson, have you seen that? You're surprised he lasted that long, right, based on the beating he received. Yes, their blows eventually killed him, right? Our horror is like that of the disciples. We read, remember when Peter was talking with Jesus, it said, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. He was horrified at the thought of Jesus being at the hands and the whims of these of killers. We also see after Jesus was raised from the dead, remember the two disciples were on their way to Emmaus on the road. Jesus came walking alongside them on that road, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what's this conversation that you're holding with one another as you walk? They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You know, they're looking at Jesus here. He was such a great man. He did great things. We had hoped he was the redeemer of Israel. But oh, what a helpless victim he was at their hands. The shock and the horror of it. The horror. A helpless victim, Jesus, overcome by men. Really? Tonight I want to ask this question. Was Jesus really at the mercy and the whim of his persecutors? Was he really a helpless victim? And did he die succumbing to the wounds that he received through their blows and through the cross and through the breathless torture of those hours? I'd like to blow a few of these ideas out of the water, if I may, and do so by looking with you at the scriptures. And I want to ask this question tonight. How much was Jesus, do you think, in control of his crucifixion and passion? Let me ask that again. How much, friends, was Jesus in control of his suffering and death? Let's take a look at what God says in the Holy Scriptures. Maybe this will shed a new light on these events. Start out. Let's take Pilate, for example, the governor at the time. John 19 says, verse 8, we read, when Pilate heard these words, he was the more afraid. And he entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and I have the power to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no power over me unless it had been granted you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. You would have no power over me unless it had been granted you from above. Sound like Jesus is in control? Absolutely. Pilate, for a time, according to God's plan, was over Jesus in a worldly way, according to being a magistrate, or that is a governor and a judge, a ruler. But his power that he got there was only because Jesus gave him power to do what he was doing. Jesus was in control. You would have no power over me unless it had been granted you from above, from my Father and from me. So certainly Jesus was not at the whim and mercy of Pilate. Rather, he was doing what God the Father and Jesus had planned long ago from ancient times. How about the Jews, the Jewish rulers and the leaders? John 18, let's take a look back there, verse 19. Go back a page. Then the chief priests questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I've said nothing secretly. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I've spoken wrongly, bear witness to the wrong. But if I've spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Does Jesus sound like he's totally out of control here? No, he is standing there as a king, answering them still, straight, standing tall against them, but also willingly allowing them to do what they are doing. At one point, he makes a reply to them that puts them in a corner. And then at another time, it says Jesus remains silent. Now, if you or I were taken up into this situation before Jewish rulers, we're going to be crucified and flayed and scourged and beaten till we die, we'd be blubbering idiots, right? We'd be weeping. We'd be bawling our eyes out. We'd be babbling out of control. But Jesus was in total control here as our king. And he was speaking to them as a king, straight up and with total control. And he was fulfilling this word from Isaiah 53, prophesied of his death. It said, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He was fulfilling this word. Jesus was in control. Well, how about the mob? Remember the mob came out to get him with lanterns and torches and weapons? What a terrible night that was when he was betrayed. What about the mob? Were they in control? I love this. You got to just listen up. Prick open your ears here and listen to this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. 53. We read there, "Do you not think," he says at this time, "that I cannot appeal? Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me 12 legions of angels? But then how should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Jesus had the power, in this case, to call legions of angels to his aid if he wanted to get out of his situation. But what did he do? He didn't do it, because he could call in an airstrike. He could obliterate them by a band of unseen messengers from heaven. But he was there to complete, friends, a specific mission. He was there to stand there for our salvation. If they were to go toe-to-toe in a fight, this mob wouldn't stand a chance. And did Jesus need angels to attack him? To attack his adversaries? Couldn't he have dealt with them and dispatched them himself? Listen to this one. Again, we're turning back to John 18, verse 3 here. We read, "So Judas, procuring a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was befallen him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." Sound like Jesus is in control there? Listen, when he says, "I am he," that word in the Greek is ego eimi. It is the word I am. When he says the words I am, which is the name of God in the Old Testament, the whole company of them, a huge troop, fall back to the ground on their backs. They can't even take the breath of his mouth when he speaks his name. Jesus is in control here, for sure. And then what does he say to them? He says, if you seek me, he takes charge. He says, again, whom do you seek? They're not even asking at this point. They're so terrified. And then they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I told you that I'm he. So if you seek me, let these men go. He's giving orders. He's giving commands. He's being arrested, and he's telling them what to do. Jesus is in control. This is the one, friends, whom wind and sea obey. So the crowds, the people, did not overcome him. And here's my point tonight. He was not a helpless victim. He was a willing sacrifice. He was not a helpless victim. He was a willing sacrifice for you and me, doing what the Father and he had predetermined long ago that it should take place for the salvation of the human race. Shall I not drink from the cup which the Father has given me? He told to Peter. He told Peter, put your sword in its sheath. I'm going. And what does this mean? Predetermined, as it was written 800 years before. Listen to this again. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. When we're looking at the cross, okay, when you look at the cross, from now on, and you see Jesus, I want you to see your king willingly going there to fulfill a mission. It was tough. It was the worst of all. His back was flayed open. He had blood spilling all over. He was suffering. He was feeling the pain, but he was doing this willingly, and he was yet still, even then, in control. For it says in Acts chapter 4, Peter says, "Truly in this city were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place." God has your life, your salvation in mind from the beginning, even the foundation of the world. Peter says in his letter, he was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. That's great. How about when could he have come down from the cross? They were jeering at him there. The people stood by watching. And the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him vinegar and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." Come down from the cross if you're the Christ. Sounds a lot like the devil, doesn't it? Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? The devil tempted him, say, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus could have done that, couldn't he? He could have made the stone into bread. Later on, he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But he set aside his powers in saving himself in that case and in the case of the cross, because he came not to save himself. He came to save you. Hear that again. He came to save you. Come down now from the cross? No problem. He could have done that. Great physician, heal yourself? No problem. He could have come down and boom, all those wounds, all those pain, all that blood instantly made perfect if he wanted to. But he didn't do it because he came for a mission, your salvation. Our king had his eyes fixed on saving his kingdom. One more. How about his death? Did Jesus succumb to his wounds? Was it, as we see in the Passion of the Christ, just too much for the guy? It overcame him? We read in John chapter 19, God says in Scripture, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to the fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. A bowl full of vinegar stood there. So they put sponge on the vinegar, a full of vinegar on hyssop, and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." I want you to listen carefully to those words, friends. Did he succumb to his wounds? No. Was he a helpless victim? He was a willing sacrifice. It says, Jesus gave up his spirit. All the while he was suffering. All the while he was being beaten and mocked and hanging there and hard to catch his breath. That's not what killed him. Although they, in a sense, the Jews did kill him and the Gentiles did kill him. You can say that. That's true. But he was waiting patiently through all that until he said, all is now accomplished. Until he said, it is finished. I have fulfilled the Scripture. I have accomplished the salvation of the world. Then he says, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Did their wounds beat him up and kill him? Jesus says in John chapter 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, that because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This charge I've received from my Father." I think that's beautiful, don't you think? A king that we're serving tonight, friends, was not there beaten up and helpless before his... He was willingly doing what he did so that you might live with him. You might today have him as your friend. You might have harmony. Your sins are gone. The wrath is finished. You have peace with God. You have eternal life by grace through faith in him. He said, "I have the power, and I have the power to save you, and I will raise you up. I will give you life in my name. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So will you not shout for joy this night? Oh, the horror of man's evil. Yes. I cry out with you, oh, wretched men they were who killed him. And oh, wretched man that I am, that my sins, as well as yours, put him on that cross. But oh, what a wondrous Savior that he laid down his life willingly for me. No one took it from him. He laid it down of his own accord that I might live with him forever and know the power of his love. God's grace keep you all this night in the love of our all-powerful King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.